welcome to this edition of the Kids Ministry Collective podcast, where we talk about topics and resources that help you lead more to reach more. So sit back, relax, and enjoy this edition of the Kids Ministry Collective podcast. Welcome to another edition of the Kids Ministry Collective podcast. My name is Tom Bump, and I'm your host. And thanks for listening to this edition. Man, I'm excited about this because we're going to tackle a topic that I think is very timely right now. There's been a lot of discussions on children's ministry and even student ministry forums about parents' involvement and about the trends in family ministry and how they all tie together between the two quote-unquote silos of children's ministry and student ministry, and we bridge the gap calling it family ministry. And there's some different trends that are starting to pop up, and there's some norms, as we say, that are starting to present themselves as things that are happening. And there's frustration all around in some respects about different things that are happening. And so my guests and I are going to have a good conversation today about the idea of what are some of these trends and how can the church respond? What are some questions we need to be asking? And honestly, what are some things that we can do to bridge the gap between children's ministry and student ministry and quote unquote family ministry? How do we bridge that gap to the home? How do we connect truly church and home the way the Bible designed it to be? So my guest today is a good friend of mine. We've been friends for a long time. His name's Mel Walker. He lives up in Pennsylvania. And Mel and I met when I was actually a youth pastor, as he heads an organization called Vision for Youth, which is a fantastic organization. So those of you that are children's pastors, you may want to connect your youth pastor to that and have them go check out Vision for Youth, because there's a ton of resources and connections that can be made in that group, and I still love it. Used to attend their conferences, have some good memories, and did some really embarrassing things for a talent show one time, but we won't go there. Although every time I see a certain Christmas movie, I have flashbacks. And Mel, welcome to the Kid Ministry Collective podcast.
Hi, Tom. Hey, thanks for having me on today, and yeah, you're right, bud. We've been friends for a long time, and those were good days being together. And I certainly appreciate how God's using you. And I think that we've got to be talking. I think if anything, if this podcast can open a door of conversation for our ministries and the bigger picture of our ministries, you and I both have a growing burden, I'll put it that way, for what family ministry looks like now, how we've got to reach households for Christ, and how we how we do that. And so we're gonna talk about that. But yeah, I live in the northeast corner of Pennsylvania, and my wife and I this summer have been married for 44 years. So how about that? And we have three children. All of our kids are grown. They're all in full time career ministry, which the only thing I can possibly say is that's the core. According to the grace of God, and praise God for that. And we have nine grandchildren. And my burden is that for my family, but also for our ministries, is that kids grow up and go on for God. That's what my burden is. And I'll talk about this at the end, but my website, even where people could reach me, is goingonforgod.com.
And it's a good one. And we had, I'll have to link the podcast episode, but we had you on talking about some of that before. And the uniqueness about this conversation is Mel is a lifer in youth ministry. And I've been a lifer mostly in children's ministry, but like I said, did a few years of student ministry as well. So I can bridge the gap. But today I'm going to take the hat of the kid ministry guy, and Mel's going to do the youth ministry guy. And together, we're bridging that gap of, like he just said, about family ministry. And there's a definite need right now to minister to families more than ever. And Mel, I'd love for you, because you've been doing some research on this, and that's what stoked this conversation, was that I saw some posts that you did on social media about your research into family ministry, and you were really seeking to get a big picture understanding of what the cultural factors are, what the trends are, where the role of the church is, and where the role of the parents, and even just thinking about who are the thought leaders. And you did some really good research, and I know it's ongoing because it's evolving, especially even during the COVID time. But give us a big picture of what you're seeing right now in this world of family ministry and how it relates to the church.
Yeah. First of all, Tom, yeah, thanks. Let's just jump right in on this. First of all, I am convinced, and this may be the most radical, controversial thing I'll say, but I am absolutely convinced that family ministry, and then I'm going to put a parenthesis in the middle, as we know it, must change. That family ministry must change. One of the things in my discipline that Tom, yeah, that you and I started on this conversation, is I was doing some research on how youth ministry and really kid ministry, because they do parallel, also parallels family ministry. And youth ministry started by some incredible visionary leaders with the idea of reaching kids for Christ. I mean, there were people like Torrey Johnson, who started Youth for Christ, and they hired Billy Graham. And there were people like Jack Wurtzen who and Percy Crawford, who back in the 40s rented Yankee Stadium. And Look magazine tells the story about Yankee Stadium, that there were so many people, they had to turn away 10,000 people for a youth rally.
Wow.
And back then, there was the trend, let's reach kids for Christ. A few years later, they've adapted that model, and schools like what is now Liberty started youth pastor majors, and youth ministry became an industry, and the trend was, let's give youth pastors our teenagers, and they can help disciple our teenagers. And then people like James Dobson, Focus on the Family, but Mark DeVries, who wrote Family-Based Youth Ministry, came out, and youth pastors, and what's funny about this is I'm old enough to have lived through a lot of these trends. You know, in family ministry, which was the idea, let's help equip parents. And then that shifted in organizations like Orange with Reggie Joyner, and then D6 and other organizations started that said, no. Parents are the primary disciplers of the kids, but let's collaborate. Orange said, let's collaborate the church and the family and do that. And then out of that, another trend started, which became the family integrated church model, and that is, we don't need kids men, we don't need youth ministry. It's the parents are totally responsible, and they're the primary disciplers of their kids. In other words, maybe they're the only disciplers of their kids, and let's not, and again, I think all of those things in one way or another are reactions to culture. And that's what I did, is kind of like studied youth ministry and where it was headed. But Tom, here's the thing, and that is, what are the trends now? I'm a part-time youth pastor in a little church in northeastern Pennsylvania, and one of the things that I'm seeing, and which really kind of changed my heart and changed my thinking on this, and that is, almost every kid, almost every teenager in our church is from a dysfunctional or a hurting or non-traditional family. Almost every single, not all, but a lot of them. And so I started doing some research about that. And actually, there's a book called Generation Z, A Century in the Making. And so I'm just going to rapid fire off some statistics that all came from that book, Generation Z, A Century in the Making. Number one, there's a rapidly decreasing number of kids living with both of their married parents. That number is rapidly decreasing. There is an increasing number of single-parent households. There is a rapidly increasing number of cohabitating non-married households. There is and all I would do is ask our listeners to go to your county, go to your community, do the demographics. You can find it for free on the internet. Look up demographics, look up the census, and find this. There's a growing number of single mothers In our county, that is a huge number and growing significantly in the last 10 years. There's a growing number of multi-generational households where grandparents, maybe because of finances, have to live with their kids, or vice versa. A growing number of LGBTQ homes, that's a big deal, and a yes. growing number and a growing number of roommate households. And plus, at the same time, and this number has gone up significantly as well. People are getting married later in life. People are having kids later in life. People are having less and less children. And Tom, all I'm saying is the church has to be aware that these are the growing trends. Pew Research and Barna both have said at the same time, and that was number one, there's hurting households. Mm-hmm. In fact, Barna said, quit calling family ministry in their book Households, because you'll have a lot of people coming to church that don't consider that they live in a family. Call it household ministries. And at the same time, there is a decreasing loyalty to the local church. This is Barna and Pew Research have come out with statistics that have said the average believer only attends church one Sunday a month or less than that.
Right.
And so there's a lack of loyalty to the local church. Tom, you and I both grew up in the days where every Sunday we'd go to Sunday school, we'd go to morning service, we'd go to youth group or kids meet or something, and then evening service. And now there's one service Sunday morning, and the kids are doing something else during the morning service. And so I'm wondering about even just biblical literacy and those kinds of things as
right.
well.
Right.
But there's
right.
a lack of loyalty to church. And then the third trend is changing goals and changing values. The thing about Lori Loughlin and the actresses that have been in the news recently about bribing their kids or bribing universities to get their kids into college.
Right.
All I'm saying is that today's parent would rather their kid play sports like travel team soccer or little league baseball or whatever than commit to youth group or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
And parents are so worried about their kids making money. And I get it. I'm a parent. I'm a grandparent. I get it. And I was an athlete in my day too. I mean, I get it, but at the same time, there's changing goals, changing values.
Yes.
And so all I'm saying about those three things: hurting households, a lack of loyalty, and changing values. That the church has to be aware of those things, and those things are going to affect, and probably already are,
mm-hmm.
Kids, men, youth ministry, family ministry in the church.
Yes. And that's very intriguing to me, especially, you know, and I'm definitely going to check out the Barna book on households, because I had not heard that part before, but I definitely see the hurting families. Again, I see enough on the Facebook posts and talking with other children's ministry leaders. They're hearing it from their families that there's more discouragement. There's more frustration. There's more even feeling disconnected from parents, especially now during even this pandemic, has flushed out even more of this that was already there. You know, we in the children's ministry side, we were seeing, you know, that, yeah, a regular attender was a kid who might make it twice a month.
Yep.
So it doesn't surprise me that the numbers are weighing out even less. And then now, with lack of loyalty, there is way more church shopping going on because everybody's online. I think one of the scary things about the fact that, you know, churches are reopening, but they're not reopening their children's ministries and their student ministries.
Right.
And I see that there's a huge danger to that. That I don't think churches have considered it. And it hit me the other day, I think kind of after we talked, I was thinking about this because there was something that you said during that. And I think it was part of what we were talking about with this lack of loyalty. is that churches are losing families and they don't even know it because families are watching online and they're deciding, hey, let's go check out that church across town we've always been curious about. Let's watch their service this morning.
Yeah, Ed Stetzer released a thing saying, and I think Tom Rainier said the same thing too, and that is churches are likely to have as many as a third of their people never come back.
Right.
And that's scary. I think COVID has been a game changer. I wrote a little booklet about ministry during and after social distancing. And I think, stay home, watch it on Facebook Live or on Zoom or whatever. And that's church for the week. Yep. And one message. And we all know, because we all did it. And that is everything's distraction, if that's the case. I can go get a cup of coffee. I can
be on my phone.
I can read the paper. I can have SportsCenter on in the background or whatever. And again, I'm just wondering. And today, it's interesting, Tom. Today, the day we're recording this podcast is 9/11.
Right.
And I think for the last 19, 20 years, I think fear has ruled the day.
Yes.
And I think, to be real honest with you, I struggle with that. I'm a guy that's high risk. I get that. And I think we figured out, culture has figured out, that fear trumps everything.
Yes. And we're seeing it everywhere.
Yeah. And I think everybody that does what you and I both do, and that is work with kids, work with the next generation, anxiety and fear and fear in the lives of parents, that's a big deal. Yeah. And what I think, and that's, I know that's where we're headed today, is what can the church do about it? I think the church is uniquely prepared by God to be able to offer hope to a hurting generation.
Mm. Yes. That's a great way to transition, because I want to dig into and we kind of already started to tap this, the ramifications of these things. How does this affect, in your view, some student ministry stuff? With children's ministry, the ramifications of some of this is that, a lot of children's ministry leaders are struggling because they're starting to reopen children's ministry, because we've been, some churches have opened, but no children's ministry. And they've noticed that families aren't attending. People without families, with young kids, and even high school students aren't attending the live services. They're still staying home. So we're seeing a slower engagement. And like you said, I told this to one of my coaching students the other day, is that, she needs to prepare that it could be a third less, a quarter, even more for a long time. It's going to take time. And she said, well, I've already felt it in the volunteer level. And I think one of the ramifications of some of this is that because of families being so stressed and hurting, people are not volunteering as readily either.
Absolutely.
They're holding back. They're not feeling safe. The fear, they're not feeling safe about it. So they're not sure about sending their kids back to the children's ministry, and they're not sure about volunteering.
Fear's first cousin.
Yes.
Or fear's brother, twin brother maybe, is uncertainty.
Yes.
And
yes.
that's what we're seeing with volunteers, is that, the world, okay, I'm a big sports fan. And Tom, I used to live in Michigan. I live in Pennsylvania now. There's no Big Ten football, but we don't know that there's no, there's baseball season, but we don't know. And the thing about not knowing, my grandkids are in school. We don't know if the school's going to open. We don't know if it's going to be online. We don't know if there's going to be some kind of hybrid thing. And that uncertainty has affected the church too. Mm-hmm. So I think we have fear, and that is, I'm afraid of getting sick. I don't want my kids to get sick. I'm going to protect my kids at all cost or whatever. But I think the answer is, I don't know. A lot of churches, the whole debate, should we open, should we not open? We don't know. And even what's going on national television, with experts, medical experts or politicians. I mean, I'm sorry, they don't know either.
Right.
So
right.
I think that's affected volunteers where, yes, where they don't know what it's going to look like.
Yeah.
And there's always going to be with people serving, if they don't know, if they don't know what the commitment level is, if they don't know what that is, then it's hard for them to be involved. And I think, again, we've got to get back to where Christ, you know, how did the disciples walk away from fishing when he says, from now on, you're going to catch men.
Yeah.
You know, they didn't have a clue either, but they're willing to commit because they knew who was asking them to commit. They knew Jesus. And by that time. And so I think those are some things that we've got to figure. But the ramifications to answer your question is that, here it is. There's not going to be, I think here's number one thing that we have to realize. And that is we live in a culture, this is which, again, I think family ministry as we know it must change. And that is, we're going to be dealing with people in our churches who do not come to the building at all or very often. And mm-hmm. I think we're going to have to be prepared for that.
Yes.
So, like, my ministry is with a lot of youth pastors who say, well, you know, how can I expect parents to disciple their kids when they don't even bring their kids to youth group? Well, maybe not. Maybe the future of ministry is going to have that we go to them more than we do.
Yes.
And I know that a lot of youth pastors that I talk to, they got a kid who's an athlete who can't come to youth group because of sports or whatever. And those athletes know how to commit to sports, or their parents know how to commit to sports, but they won't commit to church or won't commit to church youth group. Well, are we, and this is also a very pointed question, are we committed to minister to them? In other words, if they're committed, that kind of kid knows how to get up early in the morning. Are we willing to meet that same kid for coffee at McDonald's before school in the morning?
Yeah.
To help disciple a kid or whatever. And I know one of the things that a lot of churches in our network out here, a lot of, like, for kids men, like Tom, I came to Christ through the ministry of Child Evangelism Fellowship, Good News Club.
Yeah.
And even in Pennsylvania where I live, it's still on the books that release time classes are still offered.
Mm-hmm.
Well, because of COVID, a lot of churches are thinking through, could we, should we, how can we open our buildings to let kids come and go to school online,
yep,
or offer childcare during the day because parents are working? And that scares me a little bit because of child protection and all of that, but I think we've got to figure that out. How is ministry going to be different? And that's one of those key questions in a culture, yes, of fear and in a culture of uncertainty. And I don't have any answers, but I think those are some of the questions that you and I both, our disciplines, have got to talk
about. Yes. Yeah. Where we're going to head next is we're going to think about what are some of those key questions. But I think, you know, one of the other ramifications that I see is, you know, not only is it going to stretch our volunteers, but it does force us to say, okay, we've been working a 1970s model,
yep,
of youth ministry, children's ministry, family ministry. Because I do. I mean, I came into youth ministry during the family-based. I remember reading Mark's book,
sure, yep,
and Jim's book. I heard about those in my first early years of being a youth and children's pastor. And so I was always trying to figure out ways to partner with parents. And at that point it was just communicate to the parents, give them the information and hope that they're going to do something with it. Now I think, like you just said, are we going to be willing to go to them? I think not only are we going to need to think about, can we go to the youth and our children? And I love that, by the way, I love that idea. I remember doing that when I was in St. Clair Michigan as a youth pastor. We would have an every other week meetup at McDonald's in the morning because it was just a couple blocks from the school. So even kids that rode the bus could run down to the, yep, McDonald's. And so we would meet up, and I got it in. I got my pastor convinced to let me go in the budget, and they had the dollar menu thing. Yep. So everybody got $1 thing off the menu. I'd buy a bunch of Egg McMuffins and start chucking them out to the kids. And I talked to the manager ahead of time, so they knew we were coming. And, you know, we used to do stuff like that. We used to take pizzas into the school and meet them at lunchtime and just sit at their table and have lunch with our students.
Yeah, I did too. Yep.
I think there's some of that. Now, again, it's going to be harder with COVID, but like you just said, the church that I'm attending right now has worked a partnership with the local school and is one of those offsite locations. Our school is doing a hybrid model this year, and more for the middle school, high school than the elementaries. But I guess there are some elementary ages that are coming, upper elementary, where they're coming to the church. School is busing them to the church. The church is opening their facility because of the Wi-Fi and because of the facilities they have. They're able to house the kids, and the school's helping bring volunteers. The church is adding some volunteers. Yep. It's amazing that they are getting people. I'm like, it's almost a little frustrating on one hand because you're begging for volunteers on Sunday morning, but during the week you're getting people. And I'm like, I told the children's pastor, hey, well, there's a whole new pool of volunteers potentially. Cause they're willing to volunteer for that. But
I wanted to talk to you about that. Maybe that is, one of the changing paradigms, is that why is all of our programming, or most of it on Sunday morning? I think maybe, times have changed. And in the New Testament, obviously house to house, and there's some indication that, you know, that churches met every day. I don't want to go back to where churches are heavily programmed. I mean, I love the simple church model and all that. But Tom, let me talk to you about an idea that I'm kidding about what I'm saying, but the idea is, I'm dead serious, but this may be the most profound idea that I've ever had. And I'm kidding about that statement. But here's the thing. If we look at culture, and absolutely our model has to be the Word of God, and we've got to find out what God's Word said about ministry and do that. I'm not a guy that departs from that at all. But here's the thing. If we look at culture, maybe God has uniquely given us an opportunity for ministry that perhaps churches haven't considered. And here it is. I am a big fan of mentoring, and I'm a big fan of building Titus 2.
Yes.
I've written two books about this. I wrote a book called Intergenerational Youth Ministry, and I'm a youth ministry guy. I believe in peer ministry. I believe in kids men. I came to Christ when I was 5. I believe in that. But if that's all we do is separate the generations and keep the kids in the basement until they graduate from high school, we're making a big mistake. No wonder they walk away from church. Mm-hmm. So here's the thing, and that is Titus 2, where older women and older men, and Paul told Titus, first century Crete, basically my paraphrase, you're going to have to teach this. In other words, the generations didn't even mingle back then. There was a generation gap. So here's what he said. Older women can teach younger women, and older men, younger men. And what were the key areas? To love their children, to love their husbands. And so what we do in the church is divide people by age. And so I am wondering about this, and this is the idea part of it. You've heard me talk. I've talked this whole podcast so far about demographics and culture. At the same time that millennials as young adults, and now Gen Z, and now, like, I've written a lot recently in my ministry about Generation Alpha, the kids that are now you know, like 6, 7, 8, 9, you know, those year and younger, those are the kids that may be most affected by COVID, because their lives are going to be uprooted by a defining event in culture. So here's the thing. At the same time there are more baby boomers in our country, more baby boomers than there's ever been. People are retiring. The politicians, both sides, are talking about Social Security. There are more baby boomers in the church than there have ever been before. Mm-hmm. The bubble is now baby boomers. Why not? Why aren't we motivating, equipping, aging baby boomers, people my age, to have, and to, even if we need to pay for the child protection clearances for them, train them, motivate them. They're the ones, the kids are grown. They're the ones that are retiring, or have retired, or are retired already. They have the time, that we encourage them to offer training and resources for parenting. And maybe this idea of kids learning at church or youth group or whatever, maybe again, the future of family ministry must change. And I think one of those things is that we've got to get aging baby boomers, which I think is an incredible opportunity. I know mission agencies are thinking about people my age that have their retirement money all set. They're still relatively healthy, and before COVID, they want to travel around the world, and maybe the church could tap into a workforce. And so, yes, on my blog and in my writing, in my speaking, I've been talking a lot about this. Why aren't we training older people to be youth workers, older people to be children's workers, and even having the church pay for the protections and the clearances and those kinds of things? And maybe it's my age that I'm talking about it. I mean, Tom, I'm 66 years old and I'm still a youth pastor. But I think what we've got to do is encouraging older people to quit saying kids these days, you know, and connect the generations. And I think there's a Titus II model that I said this before, the church is uniquely positioned to have a resource that the community does not have.
Yeah.
And that is older people mentoring, training, equipping, encouraging, exhorting younger parents in this. And I think it's a huge opportunity. And I think now more than ever, we've got to position the church to be a resource. I think more than ever, Tom, we're going to have to use our buildings as a resource for our communities. Yep. And to be really, really careful about the fear thing and do things wise, do things smart. But it doesn't make sense to have our buildings sit empty all week long
for just one
thing on Sunday morning. So anyway,
yeah,
one thing I wanted to share with you today.
Well, one of the things we wanted to do today was talk about some big questions that we should be asking as student ministry, children's ministry, family ministry workers. And so we've hit so far, how should our models change? How should we offer mentoring and hit that Titus II model? What are we doing to engage, and why aren't we engaging boomers? And I agree. And I will say, because I know there's probably children's ministry people listening and saying, well, I know what they're going to say already. I coach all of my coaching students to say, look, don't say no for anybody. It's an old salesman
right
mentality that you don't disqualify somebody before you actually have a person-to-person conversation with that person, because you don't know. And I know a lot of leaders will say, well, but the boomers are going to say, well, I've already served my time. And I have heard that. I've heard that from a few of the older people, that they'll go, well, I gave my time. I'm done.
Yeah. And maybe it takes guys like us, like outsiders, to say that. To say, hey, you're never done.
Right.
This isn't the time for you to fade off into the sunset. At the same time, I get it. Boomers are lousy at handing off responsibility, handing off authority, and we think that whole retirement, hey, I deserve this. Well, since when do we retire from God?
Right.
And what I've always done with older people is, okay, then don't tell me no. Until you pray about it. And one of the things that I've tried to do in every church that I've been in is get the older people, especially the oldest people, to pray specifically for kids mm-hmm. by name, individually, by name, by need. And as they pray specifically, intently, that generation needs to be a huge prayer force.
Yes.
And as they pray, God will put a burden on their heart. And the truth of it is, we're not asking them for a lot. We're asking them to be a mentor.
Yes.
And I'm convinced, I mean, here's the Mel Walker definition of mentoring. It's not necessarily a commitment of extra time. It's a commitment. It's do what you do. Just do it with somebody younger.
Right.
And I think we've got to develop a mentoring culture that permeates all ministries of our church. And I think that's biblical, and I think that can be done alongside of peer ministry, kids ministry, youth ministry, young adult ministry. I believe that with all my heart.
Yeah. Oh, amen. Amen. And I think we've got to challenge our senior pastors to be preaching this.
Amen.
Teaching this from the pulpit.
Yep.
That this is where I think that the senior pastors need to throw their positional weight behind it, and to remind people biblically what their responsibility is, and that they are part of the faith community. They need to be stepping into the circle. And then I think children's ministry and student ministry leaders need to think about, okay, you know, I mean, there's been a trend, a huge trend that, you know, you had to have workers that were there every single week. Well, I think that's got to change now. And I was one that I believe the more consistent you had a leader, the better. But during this time, I would rather have leaders in the circle, period, than have none in the circle. Yeah. And so, but I also think, you know, one of the things that leaders have to be asking is, how do we get parents to engage with their kids and their students? Because that's become something that I've seen become very evident during COVID. It's really flushed it out and made it more visible. There's two things that I see. One is I see where parents are so overwhelmed, they're yep. so discouraged, they're yep. feeling stressed by being home workers, plus school teachers, plus now the church is always almost guilt tripping them about discipling their children, and they've got to use all these resources that we're throwing at them, and so they're feeling all of this pressure from all different kinds of areas. And then the other part is the fact that I don't think anybody has truly ever made an effort to do what you just got done talking about, and that's mentoring them.
Yep.
Because our current pattern of discipleship is not one that mentors. It
right.
just basically pushes people through the channels.
Right. I think, Tom, you're right. That's exactly right. That really is profound. What we've done with discipling is look young. And again, we're ignoring the Titus 2 idea, and even the John's epistles. Fathers do this, young men do this, older mm-hmm. women do this. We're ignoring those models in the church. And my wife and I, because of our age and our experience, we travel and do parenting, and I've done a lot of them online with Zoom and so on during COVID, parenting meetings. And you're right, Tom, almost every parent that I've talked to is so stressed out already. And then the church says, well, okay, now you've got to disciple your own kids, and all they feel that is more and more pressure. Well, I think equipping pastors, equipping older parents to be mentors and to be counselors and to be exhorters and to be encouragers will create a workforce that honestly, again, look at the demographics. Baby boomers mm-hmm. are huge numbers, and what we don't want for them is to retire and take their hands off. Because they won't. They'll retire, take their hands off, and then criticize is what they'll do. And I'm a baby boomer. And so I think we've got to equip, disciple older parents. And so why not put older parents that are now empty nesters with younger parents that the empty nesters who miss their kids and can help the younger parents with parenting skills and all of that. And again, I think like I'm not the only guy talking about this, but I think maybe one of the future of ministries it isn't going to be every Sunday for the rest of your life. You got to go to kids men and work with third graders. I think it might be a weekend ministry or 2 or 3 weeks of this. Because I think people in culture, you know, it's almost like, okay, soccer season, it's going to be done, you know, in November, basketball season is going to be done, you know, whatever. I think all I'm saying is I think we've got to think that through. Mm-hmm. And so the key questions thing, I think we've got a number one, what does God's word say? But number two, where is culture now and where is culture headed? And the only way possible to know that is to look young, is to look at younger generations and identify the trends. Mm. And then Tom, I think the third question is, okay, these things are going on then. What are the opportunities that give up for ministry now? I think it was Andy Stanley who said vision is the blend of need and opportunity. And mm-hmm. I love that. That to look out, what are the opportunities? Like aging baby boomers are one. Hurting households. People getting married later. I think though cultural trends give us an opportunity to present the gospel.
Yes.
And that is exactly how youth ministry and kid ministry, by the way, got started. Sunday yes. school, Robert Raikes in London, you know, 200 years ago, saw an opportunity and said, we can do something about that. Jack Wirtson and Tory Johnson and those guys saw an opportunity. There's going to be a youth culture. Let's do something for youth. Yeah. Well, now we have aging baby boomers. We have Generation Alpha coming. We have Gen Z. We have an opportunity that I think the church said, okay, that gives us an opportunity to present the gospel.
Amen. Amen. And so that's the conversation. That's what we need to start engaging. I would encourage you, whether you're a youth worker listening to this, a children's leader, a family pastor, we need to come together get out of our individual silos for a while and come together and start asking some of these key questions. And then go on to then, okay, now that we've looked at those things, then what is our response? We have to respond now. I think the church has been reacting to COVID. We've been reacting to all the cultural stressors that are out there and the cultural divisions that are out there. The church needs to respond. And I think that's totally different than a reaction. And so that response is going to be, you know, have to be bathed in prayer and in study of scripture. Absolutely. And in deep, open, honest conversations. And I encourage leaders, you know, get out there, talk to some of the parents, talk to some of these boomers, have the conversations and say, what would it take? You know, what do you see that we're doing that's attractive to you? What are some things that are repelling you? You know, and preventing you from volunteering and what could we do to engage you? You find some of those key influencers in your church.
Right.
I think I actually learned one of these concepts at a Vision for Youth conference. We were talking about that of how to engage the generations. And I remember the conversation of go find some of your key influencers, those older people, the ones that you know. You know, you call them the quote unquote power brokers of the church or whatever.
Influence. Yeah. Yeah.
But yeah, they have it and have it, take them out for coffee, take them out for breakfast and pick their brain and find out. Because if you can win them over, and I remember going home and doing that. I went out to breakfast with a couple older gentlemen in our church. And I said, what do you like about our student ministry and what don't you like? And I found out, you know, they didn't like some of the music I was playing and I'm like, okay, there's going to be some things that I know we're not going to see eye to eye on, but that's okay. But all of a sudden we came up with this idea of, I said, how would you guys like to lead our student ministry in a game night? We want to play some games from your generation. Mel, that was a hoot. I mean, it was such a riot. A little shocking for some of our students. some of the games and some of the personalities that came out, but we got this over 50, 60 generation to come out to our youth building and hang out with our students.
Great idea.
And we had this so much fun, and then we flip-flopped it and we invited them to come back again and where our students led in some things.
Great idea.
And we finally started to get that connection. And then our very next missions trip, we gave out prayer cards and we handed them out to all of our senior adult classes to pray for our students by names that were going on the trip. And for, you know, and so I think that these are the kind of things we can start doing.
Yeah. I was just in a church that I think twice a year, I was going to say every quarter, but I think they did. I did it in the spring and in the fall. They had a game night in their family room. They set up round tables and they had the generations bring table games and they made old people and young people sit at the table together and just play table games. And that gave the older people a chance to tell their story.
Yes.
And it was amazing how the connections happened. Psalm 78 says that the generation to come might know, teach the young people not to forget the works of God. Mm. And if we can help older people tell their story, tell what it was like, tell what the church was like in the old days, tell God's stories.
Yes.
That is a huge Ooh. Motivator. This is a generation with movies and everything that loves those epic tales. And we have old people in our church who have lived through some of that.
Yes.
Why not give them the opportunity just to connect? And we don't overthink it. What, like what you just said, there might be an easy way to do that, just to connect the generations and a burden will grow out of that for each other.
Yeah. Yeah. And so that's what Mel and I are hoping will come out of this podcast is that one, we will start rethinking and asking those questions and praying and seeking God, because like Mel said it earlier, the church is poised to be a great influence.
Absolutely.
And we have an opportunity to shift our culture. And we need it. we need it in so many areas. So I hope that people have been encouraged. I know they have. Mel, tell us a little bit more about your resources and where people, you mentioned it, but we're going to put this stuff in the show notes as well. Tell a little bit about your books and where people can find them.
Yeah, thank you. I've written 13 books. Most of them have to do with youth ministry, but the easiest place, well, I'll tell you two places, and I would love to have people go there. And again, I'm a guy that loves to have conversations and loves to hear. I put on my Twitter that I'm an observer of cultural trends, and I want to be a guy that just listens and looks and what's going on and what is God doing today. But my website is goingonforgod.com or .org works, Going On For God, and all of my resources are there. Plus, if you click on downloads, there's a lot of free things that PowerPoint presentations, slides, articles that people can just go get. And then there's some other things that are there as well. goingonforgod.com. And then from time to time, I blog, and I usually blog about like what's going on in my heart or in my ministry. And that's my name, Mel, M-E-L Walker, Mel Walker, like it's all one word, .org. And there's just some articles there, and you're welcome to go get there as well. And if there's anything that I can do, I love to do. I mean, I travel a lot at this stage of my life. My wife and I do parenting things, or my book that I wrote that I really have a burden for is going on for God. And if I can get church leaders and parents on the same page for the same purpose, and that is that our kids grow up and go on for God, then that's kind of like my life mission, and I want to be a part of that conversation. And I would just ask people to pray too. I believe in resources. I'm at a stage in my life where God's given me the opportunity to write more. And to be real honest with you, Tom, I mean, one of the reasons I wanted to have this conversation with you is I'm working on a writing project about that family ministry must change. And I, as we know, it must change. And I appreciate people praying for that. I'm writing a book right now called Why Youth Ministry and Help Get Back to the Biblical Foundation, because some people are saying that that's not true, but it is. And I believe that that's based on biblical principles. And so, yeah, people can reach me at goingonforgod.com. And again, my blog is melwalker.org.
Excellent. Well, Mel, it's been fun, man. I've really enjoyed the conversation, and this is really kind of our second conversation over this, and it's just as good, because I always walk away encouraged and challenged in my thinking, and I do hope that, folks will engage and check out your resources. I highly recommend it. Again, the Kid Ministry Collective is here for you. If there's anything that I can do, you can always find my stuff at ptbump.com. Or if you're hurting and you're needing some reconciliation, some restoration, some renewal, check out the new ministry, restoringleaders.org, where we're all about helping leaders stay in the game for the long haul. And if so, we offer retreats and some different things. So feel free to check out those resources there. We would love to help you. If you're a youth pastor and you have a children's ministry leader, make sure that they're on the Kids Ministry Collective Facebook group and join it. We'll even take youth pastors in our group if you want to learn, or maybe you serve in a family minister role. Come check out the Kid Ministry Collective Facebook group. We would love to have you. And also check out visionforyouth.org. If you're a youth leader or if you're a children's pastor, you need to get your youth leader on that group and get connected with Mel and the team there at Vision for Youth. They offer missions trips and so many different things. It's fantastic. So again, hey, thanks for listening to this edition of the Kid Ministry Collective podcast. We appreciate your time and God bless you. We hope that you're doing well in this time. If there's anything we can do for you to help encourage and support you, to be iron sharpening iron, we want to do that for you. So just let us know, reach out, and stay tuned for another edition of the KMC real soon.
Thanks for listening to this edition of the Kids Ministry Collective podcast. We hope that it's helped and encouraged you. If you would, support our podcast by continuing to share it with other leaders. And if you haven't already, hey, please subscribe and leave us a review wherever you listen to this podcast. We look forward to hearing from you how this podcast has helped and sharpened your skills in ministries. So let us know on your Facebook page or head over to kmccoach.net and share with us there. And thanks again for listening to the Kid Ministry Collective podcast.